right, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Well, last week we ended off right here. And this is where David acknowledges that special call that is on his life. He feels that call in his heart. He knows the Lord is drawing him specifically to seek his face. And what is David's response? His response is, "Your face I will seek." But then David adds something to this. Listen to what he says. "Do not hide your face from me." And so David's, you know, he's saying, "Lord, I feel your draw. You're calling me to seek your face. Okay, Lord, I will seek your face, but don't hide from me. Let this not," as we read last week at the end of the message in Isaiah 45, "let this not be in vain. May this come to fruition, my seeking come to completion. May I find you." And this ultimately is what David is expressing here. To help you appreciate the depth of this statement, there's more here I want you to understand. This is more of a broader context. I want to take you to Psalm 44. And in Psalm 44, this is not a Psalm of David. It's a Psalm of the sons of Korah. But in this psalm, it gives us a perspective that we really need to have. And so we're going to travel a little bit here throughout Psalm 44, and then we'll hit that crescendo. And so in Psalm 44, verse 9, this is what we read. "But you have cast us off, put us to shame. You do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. All this has come upon us." Now you think about what was just described in Psalm 44. All hell has broken loose on the people of God. They are afflicted. They are suffering. They're in pain. They're hated. This is serious. This, and it kind of takes us back, right, to Psalm 107 last week. Do you remember that? Psalm 107. It talks about, the entire chapter talks about how his people are bound and afflicted. And over again, it tells us why. It tells us because of their iniquity, because of their sins, they suffer. This is why they're suffering. Question, is that the context here in Psalm 44? Are they crying out, "God, you're not even coming out with our armies"? In essence, where are you? We don't see any evidence of that. We're sheep intended for food. Is the psalmist talking about we're suffering because of our sin? This is where it gets interesting. Check this out. "But we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way." These men, literally, this context is they are being faithful to the commandments of the Lord. They are not straying. They're being diligent. They're not compromising. They're pressing in to the Lord. The psalmist adds this: "If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart." And they go on to say, we haven't fallen into idolatry. "I will lift my eyes to the hills. Where does our help come from? It comes from the Lord." They're not trusting. They're not bending their knee to another God. They're not asking another God, "Please save us in battle. Please prosper us. Please give us these things that are necessary for us to survive." They're not going to another God. They're not compromising their faith. "But yet, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Notice what the psalmist says. because this is a completely different context than Psalm 107. Totally different. Both sides are being afflicted horribly. Both sides, they're experiencing hatred from their enemies. And yet here, we see a radical difference. Your sake. In this context, you know, in Psalm 107, listen to me carefully. When we sin and we transgress, the Lord sends out chastisement and suffering and affliction. Why? For your sake. When you get afflicted and you're hated by the world, it's for his sake. That's a radically different context. And so it's almost like, you know, from a very foolish worldly perspective, well, Daniel, you're darned if you do and you're darned if you don't. Either context, Psalm 107, you sin, we're going to be afflicted. We serve God, we're afflicted. Yeah, this is the side you want to be on. That's when you suffer persecution, not in vain. You glorify the Lord in this context. And there's almost like, a bewilderment. They're stunned. Lord, look at all of what we're doing. We're following. We're doing everything. We seek you with our whole heart. We're obeying your commandments. We're declaring the name of Yeshua. We're staying faithful. And yet, we're getting killed. We're falling before our enemies. Those who hate us are taking advantage of us. It's not a coincidence that the Apostle Paul utilizes this very verse. Listen to this in Romans 8. This is so beautiful. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Can any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? It's a rhetorical question. Because the answer is not a chance. None of these things will have power over you. You may fall before your enemy, at your enemy's hand. It'll never separate you from Yeshua's love. It cannot. And what's amazing is, what is the proof text that Paul gives to prove this? How does Paul make sense out of this insanity? Because when you're in that midst, it's very troubling. It's very disturbing. Well, this is how he makes sense out of it. He actually quotes Psalm 44:22. He says, as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. See, because of their faithfulness to the name of Yeshua, because they refused to bend the knee to the things of the world, to the system of the world, they won't compromise the commandments of God. The world hates them. And I love what Yeshua says as he gets into John 15. He says, the world hates you. Know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I took you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We've been taken out of the world. And Paul tells us in Acts 14 that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And again, he tells Timothy, he says, all who seek to live godly in the Messiah Yeshua, godly, righteously, obediently, will suffer persecution. It is coming. It's absolutely certain. I think about this situation. How are you going to fare? What is it going to do to you when you start experiencing these things? Is it going to rattle you? Is it going to shake your faith? Because I'm going to tell you, if you can't get this, if you can't get this established, you know, Scripture spends all this time, and I can, you know, we have this journey through the Word, right? And the Lord takes us through, he takes us on this big, long journey, and he teaches us things along the way. Well, one of the things that he taught me is that, man, my goodness, it doesn't matter if I go to the Old Testament. It doesn't matter if I go to the New Testament. He keeps preparing you for war. It's preparation to suffer. I don't like that. Who wants to read about that? And I can't get away from it. Every page we turn, we can read about it. And in the same breath, we can read about the hope that is in Yeshua. And I love this. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Get your game face on. This, get your strategy right now. Get this into your heart because you're going to have it. When you're in total despair and the world is mocking you and the world is gaining power every single step of the way, especially in this nation, secularism, communism is gaining ground every single day. And the Christian faith is dwindling. People who are being bold for the gospel is dwindling. There's an intolerance for the holy name of Yeshua. There's an intolerance for the morality that is spoken in this book. It is offensive. They hate it. And they hate you. And that is going to ramp up. Be ready. Because you need to go to war. Be ready for the persecution. And take heart that regardless of what is going to happen to you in the future, if you stay faithful to Yeshua, if you walk in his ways and you walk in righteousness, you are more than a conqueror. Everything that the enemy can throw at you, you can laugh at. Amen. Going back to Psalm 44, 22, for your sake we are killed. All day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Moving on, awake. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise. Do not cast us off forever. You know, I hear the heartbeat. I can't help but think of the disciples. Upon the resurrection of Yeshua, they were crying out, will you at this time restore Israel? They were saying this. This is the heart that they brought to Yeshua. We want, this has got to end, this persecution, this oppression, the worldly system, we hate it. And they knew that when Yeshua, the King of Glory, comes back, those nations will fall and bow to him. The kings will bow. And guess what? Yeah, it will be a theocracy. There'll be no more voting on who is president, on who's prime minister, on who's going to run what nation. Isn't going to matter. Because Yeshua is going to reign. And this is the heart behind this. This is the heart behind the psalmist. This is the heart behind the disciples. They're all saying the same thing. And then we get to this crescendo. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? Does this look familiar? That's the very thing that David is concerned about. This is David's concern. Do not hide your face from me. And they're saying the same thing. Why do you hide your face? Here's why I took you here. Notice the psalmist in regard to hiding the face specifically ties it to affliction and oppression. So when the face of the Lord is hidden, what we know is affliction and oppression. Well, what do the righteous want? We want deliverance. We want redemption. We want salvation. We want peace. This is what David is at. Do you know what David ultimately is asking? He's asking for Yeshua to return. He wants the return of the Messiah who is going to save his people from all this insanity. David wants what we read about in Revelation 21, which is, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is what David is longing for. And the more you set your sights not on tomorrow, not in the things that you have to do next week, not in all your little plans that you're going to do, when this becomes your heartbeat and this becomes your cry, I'm telling you, you're now tracking with the Lord. This is one of the litmus tests of your relationship. Where you are at in your heart with Yeshua. When this is my cry, when this is my focus, when I'm crying out what David is, do not hide your face from me. Because all you long for is the return of Yeshua and that redemption. But believe you me, as persecution increases, that little exercise will become a little bit easier for you. There's a purification that takes place in the process of persecution. And then we get to find out who you are. We get to find out whether or not Yeshua is really in your heart. There's good things that come out of persecution. Now, continuing on, listen to David's words. You have been my help. And I just want to stop right here because David does something we've talked about in the series already. What does David do? See, one of the things that Israel got themselves in trouble is they forgot their God. They forgot his power. They forgot all the things that the Lord did for them. They were not reminded of it. What is David? This is a prayer. This is a prayer of thanksgiving. He's declaring and reminding the Lord, every step of the way, you've been my help. When I stood against Goliath, you were there. When Saul tried to kill me, guess what? You were my help. When I went up against the Philistines, when I went up against the Syrians, you were there. When the Amalekites plundered me and I had to go recover all, and in that midst, the people wanted to stone David. David remembers he was his help. This is another litmus test of knowing where you can track where you're at in your faith. You will track it by, are you doing this? Is this part of your repertoire in prayer? Do you remind the Lord of all the goodness that he's done in your life? Not just on a corporate level, not just historically as we read for the believers in Scripture. I'm talking you. In this personal relationship, Yeshua, how much have you laid out and thanked him? Because this is where David's at. This man knows how to pray and pray in power. And as we finish the rest of the text, it says, do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Is David having a crisis of faith? Is there doubt now creeping in? Because he's sitting there biting his nails going, I'm not sure if he's actually going to help me. Well, I'm going to put that to rest in his very next words. Look at this. This is powerful. He says, when my father and mother forsake me, oh, then the Lord will take care of me. Then the Lord will take care of me. Look at this. I want you to understand. David is drawing upon one of the closest relationships that has ever existed in the world. And what is that relationship? It is the relationship between parents and their children. You know, I got to tell you, and I think most parents, I can speak for most parents here, you never knew that you could love something so much. I didn't know it was possible to have that kind of love, and I didn't have to work at it. My wife doesn't have to work on it, though. You hit those teenage years and you're like, okay. Even in the midst of those years, you cannot love your children more. It is impossible. Do you notice David brings the strongest bond of love? And David is telling us that even if the strongest bond of love that we understand is broken, the love he has, that bond with the Father, with Yeshua, will never be broken. That's how much he depends and trusts in the love of the Lord, in the faithfulness of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something right here. As we're talking about, there's so many principles we're covering today that just have to be in your heart. You need to be exercising them. And this is one of them. David accepted the love of the Lord. He believed that his love was that great. And I can absolutely fundamentally promise you, if you do not believe that the Lord God of Israel, that Yeshua the Messiah, who gave his life for you, if you do not believe that he loves you with a love that cannot be compared anywhere in the universe, you will fall. You will fall in battle here, and you will not make it through persecution. Because what gets believers, what got the disciples as they're being slaughtered, was they had the love. They believed the Lord loved them that much. All their strength came out of love. And the enemy is going to do everything in his power to convince you God doesn't love you. You're stupid, worthless screw up. Anything he can do to separate you from the power of God, to give you the strength you need, You have to accept his love. I have to believe it. I have to believe when Yeshua died on the cross, he gave his life for me. That faith has power. It's love. Yeshua reminds us of this in Matthew 7. Remember when Matthew 7, where he said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you will find, something David understands, knock and it should be opened? Listen to what he goes on to say. This is awesome. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Yeshua draws upon that powerful love, just like David. Here you have the Mashiach ben David, the son of David, drawing upon that bond of love that you can't even describe. It's so awesome. And he says, when the child asks, when your son asks for bread, you're going to give him something like a stone? Is that how you respond? You know, parents, when our kids ask us for something, we want to provide it because it's in you. You love your children. If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You see the power of what Yeshua just taught us? The love beyond what we can even comprehend on earth is so much greater from the Father to his children. Yeshua said this because he's trying to build your power, your faith. He's trying to increase that reality of that relationship so you can connect with God in reality. Because the reality is he loves you. And sometimes we reject that love. Sometimes we can't believe it because of the lies we believe. You're being dismantled. If you're one of those that is struggling in this area, I'm telling you right now, you are weak in the faith. It is the love of Yeshua that makes you strong. It's the acceptance, the receiving that grace, receiving that power. You will do things you couldn't imagine. You will have the strength to overcome certain things you couldn't believe because he will do above all that you ask or think. And so when we look at David's statement here, when my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will care for me. You have some perspective. The power of the love of God. Now that said, I want to flip the coin because there's another side to this discussion that most of us don't want to believe or even talk about. And to help us with this, I want to take you to 2 Chronicles 15. And this is what we read. Now, the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, this is not a product of man. This is the Spirit of God, came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, oh, the Lord is with you while you are with him. Take that in. The Lord is with you while you are with him. You know, when you hit those valleys, when you enter into the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, the valley of tribulation, the valley of despair, the valley that you never thought in your life you would have to face, are you one of those people going, you're killing me, God, where are you? Day after day, and where are you? What did Israel do? Israel coming out of Egypt and literally being confronted and having this tribulation and this fear of this attack of the army, they're literally coming out and saying, is God among us or not? Listen to me carefully. When you hit those pockets of tribulation and persecution and fear and despair, the question is not, where is God? The question is, where are you? Where are you in regard to him? That is the question. We have to ask the right questions. Where are you? Are you with him? Because this is what we know from scripture. If you are with him, it's over. He's there. And then it's at that moment we go, we gather that strength, knowing his love for us. And we push forward. He goes on and he says, if you seek him, if, and of course the conjunction is there. It's im in the Hebrew. Understand this. If you seek him, something that David did. If you seek him, he will be found by you. This is on us, right? And so that goes back to Yeshua's teaching. Ask, you receive, seek, and you will find. Why is Yeshua telling us? Because it's on you. You know, your experience with God in this world is on you. Pure and simple. If you're seeking, you're going to find. Yeshua says, I love those who love me. I mean, even embedded within the Ten Commandments that God says, you know, I will show mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. These are the ones that love him. These are the ones that are seeking him, that they've put him on the throne of their heart rather than the things of the world, than the cares, the concerns, all the nonsense that we, these idols that we lift up, that we put on the throne of our heart. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. As true as this is, it's fundamentally, biblically, this is a promise. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. When he says seek him, yes, he will be found. End of discussion. As true as this principle is, so is the latter. You forsake him, you turn your back on Yeshua, you turn your back away from his commandments to not obey him. Don't think that this will come to fruition. Don't think you will ever find the Lord Yeshua walking in your own path. You will never find him. He's going to forsake you. We don't like this. I don't like reading this. It's almost, the flesh is repulsed by such an idea. You know, I look at this, and this is almost like the theological version of Newton's third law. For every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. Or perhaps better put biblically, you will reap what you sow. Again, something that the devil is going to convince you of, no, you won't. He convinced Eve she would not reap what she would sow. You will surely not die. You can do this. You can walk away from the commandments of God. You don't have to worry about that. Just go about your own way. And it cost her and eventually her husband their lives. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priests for me. And understand today, through the new covenant, through the power of Yeshua, through the love of Yeshua, we're supposed to be a kingdom of priests. So let that sink in. When you reject his knowledge, he's going to reject you. And then we continue, because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. You want to see your children cursed? Reject his law. And what is his law? It is his heart. It's his love. What he loves and what he hates, what he likes, what he dislikes, his wisdom, his understanding. This is the law. You're rejecting the personality of God. You're saying, I don't like who you are, Lord. That terrifies me because there's not a person in this room who hasn't turned their back on the law at some point. And it's in those moments you're saying, I don't care. It's in those moments that people, and you look at the generation we're living in right now, they hate God. They hate the name of Jesus. It's repulsive to them because of what he stands for. Go to his law because of what he stands for, holiness and righteousness. It's offensive. Ezra 8:22, listen to this. The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. And Ezra's speaking this to King Artaxerxes. But then he adds, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. You know, isn't it interesting how we love to read like Deuteronomy 28, just this list of blessings. It's great until you get to verse 15. And then all hell breaks loose and it turns into the curses. I don't want to read the rest of the chapter. I'm good. Give me the blessings, you keep the curses. The curses are there. Statements like reminding us of his wrath are there to keep you on the narrow path in those moments where you are so weak and the temptation is so real. We need his word. I want to take you back to Deuteronomy 31 and show you the promise. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. You can guarantee this is a biblical promise. It says it. We can put all our stock in this statement. But here's the thing. It's not the whole statement. We're just going to drop down a few verses. We're still in the same passage. Look at what we read. And the Lord said to Moshe, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I made with them. So the Lord comes to Moses and says, I know what's going to happen. He's God. It's called prophecy. The Lord is prophesying. I already know what you're going to do before you do it. And they're going to forsake me. Well, what does it go on to say? It says this, then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. He just got done telling us, you'll never leave us nor forsake us. That depends whether you leave him or forsake him. And this is a reality. So when we take all of scripture in, see, the whole deception of the adversary coming in against us, he wants to blind us to the reality of the curses. He wants to blind us to the reality that, oh, no. You know, when you walk off the commandments of God, that there is any payment, that we'll ever reap what we sow. No, he doesn't want us to believe that. But everywhere you go in scripture, this is Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't matter. The whole thing is consistent. Scripture is consistent. It gives us this warning after warning after warning. Get the fear of the Lord. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. These passages cultivate that beautiful fear. And Jonah, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Do you understand disobedience? Disobedience as a whole, you forsake your own mercy. We can go through a litany, both Old and New Testament, of all these men that were walking with the Lord. I think of Judas Iscariot, who went out casting out demons and doing great wonders in the name of Jesus, forsook his own mercy for covetousness, which is an idol, interestingly enough. Covetousness is idolatry, according to Paul. I mean, I think of Ahithophel, who plotted murder against King David. God had blessed this man. He was one of the greatest men in all of the land. But now murder entered in, betrayal. You think of Achan, covetousness took him out. This guy who has been redeemed out of Egypt, shown mercy of the Lord, he forsook his own mercy for wicked desire. We could talk about Cain. We could talk about Esau. We could talk about Korah, who was a Levite. This prestigious honor that was bestowed upon this man to work in the tabernacle and to serve in the tabernacle. Oh, no, because of envy. He was taken out. He forsook his own mercy. We could talk about the prophet Hananiah in the book of Jeremiah. We could talk about Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. Because of covetousness, he was taken out. We could talk about a whole entire generation of Israel taken out because of disobedience. They didn't heed the word of the Lord and go in and take the land because of fear. We can forsake our own mercy that God has given us. That is a terrifying thought. And so as we look at what David says here, when my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will care for me. I think we have a little better understanding, a little better perspective, and a better perspective on David's heart. See, David's heart is faithful. It is true to the Lord. Therefore, this is true, because the Lord is with you while you are with him. Moving ahead, verse 11. We're getting much done today. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Now, I want you to understand what David is saying here is merely an extension of what we read in back in verse 4. Remember when David said, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This heart that is being described where he says, I have a desire for the kingdom of God. What does that mean? It means this. It means that his heart is in this process, in his desire for the kingdom of God is, Lord, refine me. Teach me your way. I love what Psalm 103 says. He made his ways known to Moshe. He's asking, teach me your way. Well, what is that way? Well, his ways were made known to Moses. Do you think it's any question why the enemy has absolutely perverted and corrupted the truth and maligned the Torah? What people call the law of Moses, which scripturally is called the law of God? Why he's tried to convince the church that that is antiquated? It's oppressive. It's condemnation. Stay out of there. Righteous men of God, cry out. Give it to me. Teach me. In fact, this is what we read. Open my eyes. Why? That I may see wondrous things from your law. The heart of a righteous man is crying out, open your Torah to me. Open your instruction. You want the word of the Lord in your heart. You want his wisdom. You want his understanding. I want his faithfulness. I'm supposed to feed on his faithfulness. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is what righteous men, this is how righteous men talk. So again, you know you're tracking with the Lord. Or do you sound like this? Is this your prayer? Have you ever prayed something like this? I mean, who wants to pray, Lord, correct me? Lord, convict me of all the things. Lord, change me. When the way we're wired is, dude, I don't want to be changed. But that's what righteous men and women pray for. Because you know what? Your will be done, Father, on earth as it is in heaven. His will. You will pray for his will at the expense of your own. Every time we pray for the will of God, our will bends the knee. You know, as I always like to say, it's one thing to physically bend your knee before him. It's another thing to bend your will, right? Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. This is David's heart. Lead me in truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Now, doesn't that just make sense? If we say we follow the God of Israel, the God who created heaven and earth, then wouldn't it make sense to actually listen to him? I mean, sometimes we have these brain gaps that just don't connect, right? It is amazing how sophisticated the adversary is at working us over. Psalm 119, verse 11, your testimonies I have taken as what? Well, this says as a heritage, it's nachal. You know what that is? An inheritance. Think about this. Your testimonies, the Ten Commandments, the law, the heartbeat of the law. This psalmist says, I've taken them as my inheritance. That's interesting, because the only way you could do that is if you forsook the world entirely. As everybody's trying to get the things of the world to have an inheritance, they want their inheritance here. They want it now, like the prodigal. They want it now. A righteous man says, no, I want the holy word of God. I want his commandments. That is my heritage. And it's olam at the end, forever. Le'olam, for all eternity, this is an inheritance. So what does that mean? That means this, these commands are the riches of the kingdom of God. Something Yeshua tells us that in Matthew 13, that when you find these riches, which are likened to a pearl or a treasure hidden in a field, you will go and sell everything you have to acquire this. Now you think about that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. All your commandments are righteousness. This is scripture. If that is true, there's nothing more that matters to you in this world than this. And it's that heart that is going to get you through what is coming. We continue. Psalm 119, verse 59, I thought about my ways. How many of you contemplate your ways and how you're behaving? As Dan was talking about, just as he was praying up here, he thought about his ways this week and realized when the word spoke to him, man, I gotta do some forgiveness. I gotta get some mercy into my heart because I'm bound. I don't have power. I can't have blessing when I have this. He thought about his ways. Now look at what the psalmist says here. And turned my feet to your testimony. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and you know that there's something he's talking about your heart, you keep putting him off, make haste, make it right. Because I'm going to tell you, you will be agitated. And by the grace of God, may the Spirit be relentless upon you so that you can't sleep until you get right with the Lord. And find, as the psalmist says, I will not find sleep until I find a place for the Lord in my heart. And the Lord isn't coming when you have bitterness, when you have unforgiveness. The Lord isn't coming when these types of things start to happen. He's not. That's scary reality. Oh, how I love your law. How I love your Torah. How do righteous men speak? I love your law. And again, you look at the mantra today, this is like, I want, that's garbage. I don't want anything to do with that. That's a curse. That's oppressive. That's not how righteous men speak. They love the heart of the Lord. They love the word of the Lord. Now, thy word is a lamp unto their feet, a light unto their path. This is how I see. I need my eyes open. It is my meditation all the day. I talk of it when I sit in the house, when I walk by the way, when I lie down, when I rise up. That, when you do that, that's because the new covenant said, he said he would write his Torah on your heart. So you would meditate on it all the day long. And we close with the next verse. You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. That's where we get wisdom, people. It's from here. And so we're going to close, and I'll have the worship team come up, and we're going to go into a time of prayer. And this is the time that you need to seek the Lord with all your heart. This is the time to get right with the Lord, and this is the time to give up the world, let go, and bring Yeshua into your heart. Accept his love. Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. And we're going to have people up here that are ready to pray. And I'm going to tell you right now, maybe you're here today and you're not even walking with the Lord. Maybe you're just curious about being in a relationship with Jesus. You need to come forward. You do not want to leave without accepting Yeshua, Jesus, into your heart. That cannot happen because none of us are promised tomorrow. You make it right today. All right? Abba, Father.